brothers and sisters, one of the things we have to get, as I said, Jude 23 is not so much there to teach us something, although it's, again, like I said, there's plenty to be taught out of this passage. It's there to hit our hearts, to get us stirred up, to help us understand the urgency of what people are facing out there. There's a crisis before us. All around us, there is a crisis, and it demands immediate attention. Our text today, Jude, what does he do? He challenges us to see everyone around us who has not trusted Christ as their Savior, those who are in error, those who are in rebellion, those who are going about life their own way, maybe in ignorance, but maybe in just sheer rebellion, to see those people as being in a burning building. Can you picture that for just a moment? Picture that person that you love, that you know, that person that you love and know that has not trusted Christ as their Savior. I don't want you to picture them asleep in their bed and the house aflame all around them. What does that do inside you? What would you do? I mean, how would you respond? That's what Jude is trying to get us toward. Their time is short, isn't it? It's short. Death is coming soon. But let's be honest, you and I have to be honest with each other. Oftentimes we're oblivious to this sort of thing. I mean, literally people around us are not in burning houses, spiritually speaking, right? They're not literally, I mean, spiritually they are, but physically they're not. And so you and I, we often look at our friends, neighbors, loved ones with eyes of flesh instead of eyes of the Spirit, okay? And we need to move towards seeing folks through eyes of the Spirit, right? So we can see how things truly are, things that not only matter in this age, but in the age to come, all right? So we need to see folks with eyes of the Spirit, how they really are. We need to quit being oblivious. I don't believe that you're apathetic, right? I don't believe that you don't care. I believe you care. I believe right now that if you're going down the road and you saw a burning house, you would literally do everything you can to stop and make sure everyone was okay in that house. I believe every one of you would do that. But the truth of the matter is that all around us are people spiritually burning. They're not dead yet. They're not in eternal fire yet, but they're close to death. And we've got to see that. We've got to see that. And so that's the big idea this morning. I want to just push to you this morning to see the crisis. See the crisis and to respond to it appropriately. See the crisis and respond to it appropriately. Jude tells us to snatch, to save some, save others, snatching them out of the fire. So the first thing I want us to do this morning is see. See, and then we're going to respond. We're going to see first, then we're going to respond. First, I want you to see that fire is the fate of those who die without Christ. Fire is the fate of those who die without Christ. Please hear me. Again, don't let it just get in your head. Get in your heart. See that fire is the fate of those who die without Christ. A couple weeks ago, Christy, I went to bed before she did, and she came and woke me up, and she said, "Hurry up, you got to come see this." She said, "I think Genesis Diner's on fire." And from our front porch, we could see clearly that Genesis Diner was indeed on fire. And I'll have to be honest with you, that's one of the first times I've ever seen up that close a place burn. And it was really amazing. I mean, to see the intense heat, I mean, the flames were shooting. It looked like they were shooting up 30 feet in the air. It was intense. And you could see people down there rushing all around and sirens and flashing lights and all the things that were going on with that. And I could not imagine how hot it was. I remember back, I think it was 2010 when Jerry built us a bonfire down here. And y'all remember that? Yeah, as I say that, y'all are like, yeah, I remember that one. It was hot. Boy, I'm telling you, I've never seen a bonfire so hot in my life. I remember, in fact, Jerry had to melt marshmallows. He put his hood over his face, got down on the ground and crept up and stuck the thing out like that. It was so hot. He couldn't even get that close to it. I mean, So no one roasted marshmallows or hot dogs that year except Jerry. And he had to get in his fire position to get close enough to it. But I couldn't imagine. I mean, that was a bonfire. Could you imagine how hot the flames were down there at Genesis Diner just 2 weeks ago? I mean, how hot, intense it must have been. But you have to realize, and you and I have to realize, that the Bible equates the fate of those who die without Christ, he equates the fate of those to fire. To fire. I want to read you some passages. And we're going to flip through these. And if you're not a quick flipper, that's okay. Miss Cindy is quick about getting them up on the screen here for us. But if you're a quick flipper, flip with me. But I just want to read these to you so that you... I want to wash over you. Because we, again, one of the ways that we develop spiritual eyes is that we get in the spiritual word, right? And so as the Word washes over us, we begin to develop those eyes. And so Jesus, and a lot of these are straight from the mouth of Jesus. And one thing I know about Jesus is that He knows things and has seen things that you and I have never seen. He sees things as they really are. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 12, He tells us this, Matthew 3, 10 and verse 12. He says, "The axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And then He tells us in verse 12. Actually, this isn't the mouth of Jesus. This is the mouth of John talking about Jesus. Verse 12. "His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clear the threshing floor, and He will gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Matthew 13, verse 36 through 43. Matthew 13, 36 through 43. Let this wash over you. Then He left the crowds and went into the house, and the disciples came to Him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." Jesus had just told a parable. And a parable is a story with spiritual truth, right? And that's what it is. It's a story with religious truth, spiritual truth behind it. And He had told a story, the parable of the tares of the field. And so they said, "Can you explain it to us? We didn't quite get it." Verse 37, "And Jesus said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy sowed them, the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned in fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" How about Matthew 25:41? Matthew 25:41 simply says this, "Then He will also say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" I have two more for you this morning as these wash over us. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 42 through 48. And this is one of those famous passages that is so vivid. Guys, if you ever wonder how awful hell's going to be, the fires of hell, Mark 9 is a good place to go. Listen to what it says. Mark 9, 42, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Fire is the fate of those who die without Christ. One more passage. Go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 this morning, verse 10. And this is the prophecy that tells of the end of the age. At the consummation of all things, what happens to those who do not have Christ as their Savior and Lord? Revelation 20 verse 10, beginning there. Revelation 20 verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Guys, that's got to grip us. That has to hit our hearts. That's neighbors, friends, mothers, brothers, fathers, sisters, sons, daughters, other family members, co-workers, your fellow human being. They're in heading for fire. Now, sometimes we get a little confused on this and think that people are sent to the fires of hell because they reject Christ. But that's not it. No one goes to hell because they reject Christ. They just don't escape hell because they reject Christ. Why do people go to hell? People are sent to the fires of hell to pay for their sins. To pay for their sins. That's why even the person who never even hears of Jesus Christ, that's why that person will be in hell just the same as the one who's grown up in Alexandria, Tennessee, in the Bible Belt, and all they've heard about all their life is Jesus Christ. But they rejected Him. Even the one who never even had the opportunity to reject Him. The Bible is clear that they are without excuse. Romans 1 tells us that. The Bible says that God has made Himself known through creation. And the Bible clearly says that those all over the world are without excuse. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for you and me? We've got to see the crisis. And then we have to respond accordingly. Respond accordingly. Okay? Now here's where we're going next. So let's go to the response. You see the crisis. Let's go to the response. First, the response, I believe, involves respond by going to rescue them. All right? That sounds pretty simple. But again, notice, respond by going to rescue them. We are the rescue squad. You ever thought about yourself in that way? There are people all around you who are dying and going to hell, who are in eternal danger, and you and I are the rescue squad. Jude 23 says, and this is to you and me, save others, snatching them out of the fire. Now, let's be honest, you and I save no one. but we're used by God to see them saved, okay? So Jude can just as easily say to us, save others, snatching them out of the fire. So what does that mean? That means that you and I, we have to go to them. Go to them to rescue them. We got to take the gospel to those who are in the danger of the fires of hell. But here's the problem. Somehow in the church, we've gotten in the come and hear mentality as opposed to the go and tell mentality. Now, do you see the difference? We've gotten into the come and hear mentality as opposed to the go and tell mentality, which I believe is the heart, the push, the commission of the gospel. When we tell people, when we focus on come and hear as opposed to go and tell, that's kind of like the fire department saying, right, just think about this, the fire department saying this basically, y'all just bring your fire down here and we'll be glad to put it out for you. Now think about that for a moment. How silly is that? Right? I've got a fire. Maybe I don't even know I have a fire. And the fire department says, just bring your fire down to us, to the fire department, and we'll put it out for you. No, we got to go to them. We have to go to them. And so I ask you this morning, individually, how are you doing in that? How are you taking the gospel to folks around you? I understand that in your workplace, there are times when you cannot share as openly as you would like to. But you have to find ways and means to get that message across, don't you? I understand, you know, kids in school, that the government has you scared, the ACLU has you scared. But here's the truth of the matter. You can share the gospel all day long in your school and they cannot touch you. They can't. Don't be afraid that the ACLU and the devil got you scared. Don't be afraid. Share it with your friends. I can't come down there and proclaim it. But you can proclaim it all day long. Guys, listen to me. We've got to take it to them individually. But also, let's ask ourselves. Let's think here as a congregation this morning. How are we doing as a congregation? Do you see us here at West Main Baptist as a come and hear church or a go and tell church? Which one is it? If we're over here, come and hear, then what do we need to do to get over here to the go and tell church? I've got some ideas. I pray that you would have ideas. But somehow, we have to remove the barrier. Think about this for just a moment. I've been here for 5 years. We've had lots of revivals, very good revivals and all that. We've sent flyers out to the community. I mean, we've spent thousands of dollars trying to get the word out to folks when we're going to have a revivalist come. When they're going to preach the gospel and all those things. We're having a revival. How many people in those 5 years from the community have come to our church during a revival? I mean, I know there's been maybe a few. Very little. Guys, we got to think, if we're going to catch lost people, Jim's a fisherman. If he's going to catch bass, he's got to know how to get bass, right? Catfish, whatever he's fishing for. Same thing for you and me. If we're going to catch lost people, so to speak, we got to think like lost people. And the last place they want to be is in a church building, right? We got to go to them. And I'll tell you this, you'd be surprised at how open they would be to talking about the gospel if we would just go to them. I've always been amazed with that, right? I've always been amazed. And I've also always been amazed when you actually do share the gospel and you see God begin to move and work. And you're like, my goodness, this stuff really works. And it does. It absolutely does. We must respond by going to them, to rescue them. But finally this morning, another response is we got to respond by working to rescue them with urgency. respond by working to rescue them with urgency. The title of this message is The Urgency of the Gospel-Driven Church. And I can't think of anything more urgent than to see a house on fire. Urgent means a calling. Urgent means that it's something that is calling for immediate action. Immediate action. It deserves immediate action. I'm not a firefighter. I never have been. I have friends who are. But I would imagine that when a firefighter gets the call that there's a crisis, they don't dawdle, right? I would say they don't finish watching their TV program and then go out. I would say that they don't finish their meal and then respond to the fire. When they get that call, they go immediately. You've seen movies how firefighters respond, right? When that bell goes off, when the alarm goes off, they scatter, right? And they all go their own direction to get what they need to do, sliding down poles and running to get the truck started and getting their gear on and all those things. They don't dawdle. It's immediate response. You and I need to get a little more urgency about us. I promise you this, unless a person hears the gospel and believes on Christ, they're lost. They're done for forevermore. So what are you and I going to do about it? We can't just go around like, oh, there'll be tomorrow. There's an urgency that has to be there in us. And think about this, when firefighters arrive on the scene, man, they go at it. They go at it. They do everything in their power to get the thing under control, to put out the fire. But let me say to you this morning, we will never put out the fire. We won't. It's God's fire, right? God has the fires of hell, and they will never be quenched. So our job is not to put out the fire. Our job is to save folks from the fire. And when we arrive on the scene, we've got to go at it. And when firefighters arrive on the scene, certainly they come with tools that make a difference, don't they? So here, you ever wonder, as I was thinking about this, I began to wonder, y'all know that Ephesians is a prison letter. Right? It was written by Paul when he was imprisoned. And Ephesians 6, some folks believe that he was probably chained to a Roman soldier. And so as he's writing Romans 6, Ephesians 6, he's looking to this guy and thinking, man, that reminds me of the gospel, his boots and his helmet and his sword and all those things. I wonder how Ephesians 6 would have been different if Paul would have been chained to a firefighter instead of a Roman soldier. It might sound something like this. This is Ephesians 6, 14 through 17, the fireman version. Stand firm, therefore, having secured your pants with the suspenders of truth. When you and I arrive on the field, at the point of crisis, these are the things we got to bring with us. Stand firm, therefore, having secured your pants with the suspenders of truth. Having put on the fire suit of righteousness, and having covered your feet with the boots of the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the water hose of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the axe of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Friends, listen to me. Those are the tools that God has given us. And let me say this, those are effective tools. Those are effective tools to snatch people from the flames that are surrounding them. And with these tools, we're to work. And it is work, isn't it? Would you all agree with me that working to see lost people saved is work? It is. We put ourselves out there. I remember even recently, you know, we were just trying to share some Christmas cheer and got one guy mad and he slammed the door on us, right? We were just singing a Christmas song, but he got real mad. You know, he got real mad. We put ourselves out on the line, don't we? We risk things. But let me tell you this. With great risk comes great gain. And I pray that every one of us this morning would be willing to risk all in order that we might have another brother or sister come to Christ. Now, let's be honest though. In the United States of America, what are you really risking? Your reputation, maybe? That's probably it. That somebody's going to think that you're silly for believing on Christ, for following Jesus. They might look down on you, but that's all you're risking. In other countries, they'll cut your head off if you share the gospel. But here in America, we should be the freest to share the gospel. But here's the problem. We're in the place where we're the freest to do it, but sometimes it seems like we're the least likely to do it. Why is that? Why is that? You have to answer that for yourself. Let me close this morning with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. It's in your bulletin. It's in your bulletin. And it's one of those passages that shows us the urgency, the spirit of now in the gospel. Verse 1 says this, 2 Corinthians 6:1, "And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Verse 2, "For He says, 'At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you.'" And then He says this, "Behold, now is the acceptable time." Behold, now is the day of salvation. Who are you going to work to make this true of today, this week, whenever? Who are you going to work to snatch from the flames that they might be saved? There's a crisis. We've got to work with urgency. Work with urgency. Be urgent. Be urgent. And in doing so, here's my prayer for us. May we snatch many from the fire through the gospel of Jesus Christ.